Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Okay, well, let's take a look at God's Word tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. As we think about God's Word and you think about your time in reading it and studying it, have you ever noticed that God is extravagant in His grace? He always seems to give us more than we could ever ask for. What we ask for in prayer, what we seek in God's graces in our life, we obtain it. And we always wind up with more. More grace. More mercy. One of the greatest illustrations of grace in God's Word is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. In that portion of Scripture, David is sitting on the throne in Israel. He is king. And he sets out to find a member of the house of Saul. He needs to show them kindness for his friend Jonathan's sake. As it turned out, Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't walk. David sent for him and brought him back to the king's palace. Now, it was a custom in this day that the king would seek out all of the kindred of his predecessor and he would kill them. He did that to prevent a rebellion from coming up and trying to overthrow him. Well, here is Mephibosheth, and he has been summoned to come to the king, come to David's palace. And it's not an outlandish assumption to believe that Mephibosheth would be sitting there thinking, my gosh, David's going to execute me. He's going to kill me. My grandfather was Saul, who David dethroned, and now he's going to kill me. Well, it turned out that wasn't the case. When Mephibosheth got there, he fell on his face in front of David, and he reverenced David. He was expecting judgment, and he was expecting an execution. But what David gave him was grace and mercy. David restored his family's land. David commanded his personal servants to go work that land, to work the fields and to bring in the crops and harvest them, and then to give them to the family. Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't even walk. And now David took him and proclaimed that he would, for the rest of his life, have his meals at the king's table with his children. Now, this was the grandson of the man Saul who sought David's life and tried to execute him. This was the grandson of the man that could, in all reality, try to rebel against David and overthrow him and restore his family name to the throne in Israel. But David put aside any thought of that. And David looked through grace and mercy upon this young man. In essence, you could say that Mephibosheth was adopted into the king's family. He truly did receive more than he could have asked for. Now, this story is a favorite because it paints a clear picture of what God has done for you and I. He has shown mercy. He has provided us with grace. He has secured our salvation. He has lavished us with unconditional love. He has adopted us into His family. He is Abba, Father. He's provided us with a home where we can dwell with Him forever in heaven. You and I and any born-again child of God could never have asked for any of these things. There is no way we could ever consider ourselves worthy to deserve the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. The psalmist again in Psalm 103:10 writes that God has not dealt with us according to our sin nor punished us according to our iniquities. If we got what we deserve tonight, we would be banished, we would be forever condemned into hell, and we would have no hope. No hope of an eternity in heaven. No hope of eternal life. No hope of salvation. But He didn't do that. He bestowed grace upon us. Heaven is an impossibility tonight without grace. Now, if God had stopped at redemption, that in itself would have been more than we deserved. If God would have stopped at salvation, if He would have said, okay, my Son died on Calvary's cross, He laid in a tomb 3 days, He was resurrected, He ascended into heaven, and now those that come to Him and believe in Him and ask forgiveness of their sin, they are redeemed. If God would have stopped right there and said, okay, that's all that I am going to do for fallen man because of their sin and because of their rebellion in life, that would be more than we would ever deserve. But He goes much farther. He doesn't stop there. Again in Psalm 103 in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And you know, when we receive Jesus in our heart and we accept Him as Lord and Savior and He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a fear, a reverent fear that is established in our heart because we at that point and we at that time, we realize exactly how precious eternal life is. We realize exactly how precious everything that God has to offer is in our life. And because of that, we have a fear, an awesome, reverent fear of God, of knowing what we deserved and what grace has been given to us instead, and the mercy that we have been provided. God has truly given us more than we can ask for. The born-again child of God has got much more than we could ever ask for. Well, when we look at the few verses we've talked about tonight and we have read, we need to consider that very thought. Tonight we're going to see that when it comes to God's provision, we've received more than we could have asked for. When it comes to God's promises, we have received more than we could have asked for. And when it comes to God's protection, we have received more than we could have ever asked for. So, considering those provisions, let's look at verse 3. When we see that God hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As Christians, we have received the blessings, countless blessings, and we often fail to realize how blessed we really are. I feel like that's something that stands out with the church in America. I've looked over the last couple of days some postings on Facebook of some pastor friends of mine that are in Afghanistan, Pakistan, that are in India, and in some of those places, and they are working on Vacation Bible School, and they are working on crusades, and they're working on pastoral care and things of that nature. And those folks that live in those towns and in those communities where they're pastoring, They don't get in a car and they don't drive on a paved road. And they don't get to church and get there. They start walking at daylight that morning so that they can get to church by dark that night. That's when they have their service. Then they'll have their service and they'll spend the night in the churchyard or in the church, and then they'll get up the next morning and they'll walk all day to get back to the house where they come from. And they have a packed house. They have standing room only. We live in a nation, we're blessed. We have paved highways, we have automobiles, we have air conditioning. We have the safety and security of a nation where we don't have to put armed guards outside watching for people to come and attack us. Do we really realize how blessed we are today? Do we realize how blessed we are to have the opportunity to meet tonight? If we stop and really think about the blessings and what God has given inside of our own families, inside of our own personal lives, the blessings that we've gotten and the things that we've got to be thankful for, and how often we take those things for granted and just let them roll right by and never give them a second thought. Well, when we're thinking about those things, we need to think about the source of the provisions that God has given. And that source comes according from His divine power. God is the source of everything that we receive. The job that we have because of God's blessings. The home that we live in, we have because of God's blessings. The automobiles we drive, it's because of God's blessings. Everything that we have in our lives and in our homes and in our families' lives is because of God's blessings. It is His sovereignty. We talk about what we have earned, what we have done, what we have built, what we have developed. But we very rarely give God the blessings and the credit for the provisions. They never give credit or have quit giving credit for the sovereignty of God in our life. We need to also consider the scope of the provisions that come from that power. We understand in verse 3 that it has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue. So when we think about the divine power, we also have to think about the scope of the provisions we have as they come from that power. Peter said that God provided us with all things. Peter didn't say a few things. He didn't say some things. He didn't say one or two things. All things. One great privilege of our relationship with the Father is that He has the power to provide us with every single thing that we need, materially, spiritually, emotionally. And here is something to think about. Who determines our needs? Us? Us in our pride and our selfishness? Us and our lust for things of the world that are around us? Do we determine what we need? Or does God? God is providing these things. God is the sovereignty and the power from which they come. It is God who determines our needs. It is God who determines what we need in our life to serve Him. It is God who determines what we need in our life to be obedient to Him. What we need in our life to be submissive to Him. It is God who determines our needs, but He determines our needs according to His will. And that's something else that we have failed in our in understanding the blessings that we have. We are here to honor God. We're here to worship God. We're here to give praise and honor and glory to God. That's what we exist for. That's what we're saved for. That's what our purpose is. That, and we give that testimony of what God has done in our lives and we share it with those around us so that others can have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And goes on in verse 17 to say, "And he is before all things, and by him all things exist." All. All. Again, we remember a promise that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." When we are looking and talking about the things that we need in our life, God expects us to have a level of persistence in the way that we approach him with those things. We ask, and we seek, and we knock. The road of persistence, it gets more involved. It gets more active. It gets us personally involved in it. We approach God with that process and that persistence in our heart. But we approach it with a humility that says to us and says to God, "God, I want what you want." If America would turn tonight and take the attitude, "God, I want what you want," how things would change in this nation. How things would change. If we would quit trying to reinterpret and twist and turn His Word, if we would take it as authoritative, if we would humble ourselves before God, and if we would go to Him and if we would say, "God, I don't want what I want what you want. I want you to have your way in my life. I want you to take my life and do with it as you see fit, as you need. How can my life serve you? The blessings that you have given, how can they serve you tonight? How can the education I have serve you tonight? How can the skills that I have serve you tonight? How can the money that I have serve you tonight? How can everything that I have in life, how can it serve God?" If we give those things back to God, then we can see them reach out across the world and we can see those blessings be returned back to us. That's the significance of the provisions that God gives. They're going to be used in one of two ways tonight. Either the provisions that God gives are going to be used in a selfish way to glorify ourselves in front of the world, or they're going to be used in a submissive, humble way to glorify God's work across the world and see others saved. And let me ask you this. If we use those things tonight to glorify ourselves, and if we use them tonight to build up ourselves, and if we use them tonight to just make a heap upon ourselves fortune after fortune after fortune after fortune, what's going to happen to that fortune when we die? It's going to buy one very nice funeral. I kind of remember a story that was told about an undertaker. A very wealthy man passed away. Very wealthy man was going to take all of his money with him. He was going to have it buried with him in his casket. The family brought the money in. They brought it in chest after chest after chest. And they set it there with the undertaker. Told the undertaker, "When you get his body prepared and you put him in his casket, then line the edges of that casket with all of his money so he can be buried with his money like he wanted." The undertaker said, "Okay." The family came in to view the body, and there was the body. piece of paper sitting face down on the man's chest. Wait a minute, Mr. Undertaker, where's all of this man's money? We brought you all of this money, all of this cash, and we put it right here in the right here with him, and you said you'd take care of this. He said, wait a minute, I did. It's taken care of. There wasn't enough room in the coffin for him and his money, so I took the money and I wrote him a check. Now, that's a picture of what money and wealth, and I'm not saying we should live third world country poverty level poor when we, you know, when we have the means to have our needs met and God has blessed us, but let's get realistic about what we do with what God has given us. How much of it are we hoarding back and hoarding back and hoarding back and hoarding back? When we could be giving it and doing, sending it out to do God's work. I'm not saying that we don't take care of ourselves and we don't use it to be good stewards with it and those things, but what do we really do with the provisions that God has given, that we have received from Him? Do they glorify God? We need to sincerely ask that. Because when we're looking at the answer to the question, what more could we have asked for? And we're looking at these blessings. By the time we get home tonight, the stock market could crash. Now, I've been watching it. I don't have money invested in the stock market, but it's blowing the top out of everything right now. Every day it seems to be headlines that it's a new high, new high, new high, new high. What happens if the bottom falls? All of this artificial wealth that we have, and let's get real about this. For the last 12 years, we've been living in an artificial economy. We're still living in an artificial economy tonight. Sooner or later, the wheels are going to come off of the apple cart. And when it does, the apples are going to spill. And it's going to be a mess. When God says, that's it. That's it. You've mishandled my provisions. You're no longer good stewards of my blessings. You're no longer taking care. You're no longer doing what I want to do. So, my blessings are over. Is that the kind of attention call that we want from God tonight? Well, not only are we looking at the provisions, we're looking also at the promises that we have received. This by itself is a blessing tonight. When we think about the promises that God has given us. First, God has promised to love us. Over in Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He promised us love. And He delivered that through Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, when Jesus says, love God first, that love is not something that you make up your mind that you're going to do to some people and not do to others. That love is a love that comes from your heart. It comes from your heart as an outward flowing to other people. It is not a result of what you receive. It is a result of what you have received from heaven and what you can give outwardly in love to those around you. It is a promise that has been fulfilled in your personal life, and it is a promise that is expected to be fulfilled from your life outwardly to those around you. Well, not only has he promised to love us, he's promised to provide for us. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Now, I've already talked about who determines our need. It is God that determines our need. It is God that is sovereign to meet that need. And it is here told us and promised to us that God will supply that need according to his riches in glory. How rich is God? How rich? Is there anything that he can't meet? If he can redeem me from hell and place my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and give me eternal life in heaven with him, if he can accomplish that, there is nothing that's outside of the scope of what God can do in his provision for me. And likewise, there's nothing outside of the scope of what God can do in his provision for you. And not only has he promised to love us and provide for us, but he's promised to return for us. In John 14:3, Jesus says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Whether it is by the grave or whether it is by the rapture, he has promised to return. And he will fulfill that promise. He will fulfill that promise. He will fulfill that promise to those who know him as Lord and Savior. He will fulfill that promise to those who have rejected him, because in the end, every knee will bow. Some willingly, some not, but every knee will bow. His promise to return for us will be fulfilled. We can look at the news tonight and we can get all down in the mouth. We can look at the news tonight and we can get all depressed and all worried and all frustrated. We can look at the things around us, the situations and circumstances, and we can get all frustrated over them. But bless God, we can look at our Bible and we can hold on to the promises that he has given us, the promise to love us, the promise to provide for us, the promise to return for us. And all this other stuff doesn't matter. All this other stuff is just things that go by the wayside. The real things that matter are the things of God. And finally tonight, there is a protection that we receive. We receive a protection from corruption. Corruption speaks of something that is decaying or decomposing. And that is a life without Christ. Apart from Christ, righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags tonight. Even the most moral person on the face of the earth without Jesus Christ is corrupt. The greatest morality that they have is a morality that is of nothing but filthy rags. Those who die without Jesus are corrupt and they face condemnation. Those who are born again are protected from corruption and condemnation. We have, as the church, as the body of Christ, we have that protection. And that's something to be praising God for tonight. That is something to be giving hallelujahs and amens to heaven for. That is something to be thanking God for. That is something to be going to him in prayer with a heart of thanksgiving, just crawling up close to God and saying, "Thank you so much. Thank you so much for protecting me and bringing me away from the corruption." And then there is the protection from condemnation. If you've never been saved, you're condemned to die. You're going to face Christ in judgment. When I go to work every day and I walk through the prison, Lately I have been talking with an older gentleman. His name's Willie. Willie's serving 52 years in prison. The condemnation, consequences of his crime. Willie doesn't try to hide from his crime. He doesn't try to say he was some kind of victim. He doesn't try to play any type of a card. He says, when I was committing these acts, he said, I didn't think there was anything wrong with them. But after I got caught and after I spent time and after I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I see and I realize that I am right where I'm supposed to be. It is the consequences of my actions. But I'm thankful, Willie says, I'm thankful that when I lay this body down, whether it is today, whether it is tomorrow, whether it is next week, or next year, I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am saved. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff. That is a very real and very solid illustration of salvation in the life of a person. That we were lost in our sin. We had nothing to look forward to. All we had was damnation and hell in front of us. And because of Jesus, we are saved. We are protected from that condemnation. In Romans 8:1, we are told, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No greater words can we find of comfort than God's words in Romans 8:1. Well, I suppose the greatest fear that a man could possess is a fear of eternal condemnation. Because we are protected from that condemnation, we can live an abundant life, a victorious life, a confident life. There's been a lot said tonight about grace. But protection from condemnation is a result of God's amazing mercy. Grace and mercy. Grace is when we receive what we could never deserve. And mercy is when we don't receive what we do deserve. We each deserve condemnation. Each one of us. But we're protected from it. We're blessed. That is much more than we could ever ask for tonight. We need to be thankful for that. We need to look around us and we need to count the many blessings that God has given us and see how many things we are thankful for and how grateful we are and how grateful we should be that we are living in so much more grace and so much more mercy than we could have ever asked for. We've got a lot to be thankful for.